Schaefer to come, and he had already made some plans and got a friend of his coming with him from Louisville, so he will be here next Sunday, and I probably will be here too. I may not be. I may go hear Dwight Kaufman preach. I hadn't got to hear him preach in a long time, but I was going to be in Michigan, and that kind of got set aside for a number of reasons. So, but look forward to, you know, everybody loves Jack and Devin, and loves to hear him present the truth. And just, he's one of them guys you love to just be around. You just got to kind of enjoy spending time with him, and he's always been a real friend and a real blessing to me. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to read three texts, starting in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and we're going to end up where we were at many, many, many weeks ago when we had church the last time. We had church one Sunday, but the Lord kind of moved in by His Spirit, and so I didn't preach that Sunday. The last time I preached was August the 18th, and I started a message then. I did not get to complete. My intention is, if the Lord would help me, to hopefully complete that thought this morning. All right, Gospel of John, chapter 8, we're going to read verse 44. Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Now that's a statement that Jesus makes about Satan there. He's a murderer from the beginning. And he has nothing to do with the truth. There's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. And he is a liar and the father of lies. Now go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. There is in chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, what appears to be a reference to the Antichrist. And I want you to notice something in verse 9, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception, for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and be saved." So, you know, whatever we understand or don't understand, or whatever we believe about the Antichrist, this lawless man of lawlessness, he comes through the activity of Satan, and that activity is an activity of false signs, deception, wicked deception, for those who are perishing in their sins. And then the place we were at a few weeks ago, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, we have some monikers, some names and titles affixed to Satan. Verse 7, Revelation 12, 7, "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent." So Satan's called here a dragon, an ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. The deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Well, as I said a few weeks ago, I began to talk about this on a Sunday. I think it was August the 15th. It was the last time that I stood before you to actually open up the Word of God and preach. We had the Sunday following that. I intended on finishing this thought and finishing this theme, and the Lord just kind of graciously moved in, and people began to testify of God's goodness and grace to them, and you know, eventually kind of discerned that, you know, the Lord was going to do the preaching that day, so I didn't get to conclude this thought. But I told you on that Sunday when we began to look at this that, in my opinion, this is the most prominent thing that's revealed to us in Scripture about Satan is that he's a deceiver. That is his great activity. This is the thing that over and over is repeated in Scripture. Whenever we, you know, I said this a couple of weeks ago, you know, a lot of people when they think about Satan, they think about maybe some of the gross acts of man or some of the gross immoralities that men find themselves caught up into. But that's really not the way Satan is presented in Scripture. He's presented as this master at spiritual deception. He's presented as at this master at leading people away into error, leading people away by means of deceit, or leading people away by means of deception. The three texts that I read, one of them Jesus speaks about Satan and said he's the father of lies, and that when he speaks a lie, he was a liar from the beginning, and that he speaks out of his own character whenever he speaks a lie. There's absolutely no truth in Satan. And then the text that we read in 2 Thessalonians, that text is about the coming of the lawless one, the coming of the Antichrist, if we understand that properly. And he comes with all kinds of false signs and lying wonders. And I was caught by this little term. He comes with this wicked deception. Deception that is at its very core wicked. Now, you know, I might accidentally deceive you, but that's a difference in wickedly deceiving you. I might accidentally not communicate to you adequately or fully, but have no wicked intent. But the reality is that all of Satan's deceptions have wicked intent. There is a malevolence and there is wicked intent behind every deception of Satan. And then the text that we read a few weeks ago and the text that I read as we ended there, Satan is called the deceiver of the whole world. So this is the great, you know, truth that Scripture reveals about Satan. If we want to say what is the most prominent thing that Scripture reveals to us about our great soul's enemy, the great enemy of our souls, it is that he is a deceiver, that he's a liar, that he's the deceiver of the whole world. Now, what I began to do on August the 15th, when we began to think about this, is I talked to you, I tried to present to you some evidence of the truthfulness of this. Not that you don't believe it. I know you believe it because you believe the Bible. But I began to present to you just some of the ways in which we can see the truthfulness of this statement that Satan is the deceiver of the whole world. I'm not going to go back and re-preach the things that I preached on that Sunday, but I do want to go back and mention them just by way of review, and then we'll finish up with five more pieces of evidence this morning. One of the reasons that we know this is true is because we see it in Satan's activity in blinding the whole human race to the simplicity and the clarity and the beauty of the gospel. Is it not amazing how incapable men are of seeing and understanding the gospel? There has to be some spiritual force at work. There has to be some spiritual entity at work. And we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that it's the God of this world who has blinded the minds of men so that they do not believe the truth and be saved. There is a spiritual element operating in the lives of human beings, and Satan has masterfully labored to blind men to the clarity, the simplicity, and the beauty of the gospel itself. Another thing that I said on that Sunday is that we can see the truthfulness of Satan being the deceiver of the whole world in how that he has convinced men of a false salvation, giving them a false hope and a false peace. Now think about this. How many people believe they're saved that are not saved? And how many people have a false peace, and how many people have a false hope? Remember Matthew 7, Jesus said there would be people who would stand before him and say, "Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name?" And Jesus is going to say to them, "Depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you." They're convinced they do know him, but they never knew him. That's the words of our Lord. Jesus said they don't know him. And they believe they did know him because of their religious practices or their religious works. And I said that Sunday that Satan doesn't care if you think you're saved, if you're not. He doesn't care if you're convinced you're saved, if you're not. He doesn't care if you believe that you're... He doesn't care if you have a false peace as long as you don't have real peace. He doesn't care if you have a false hope as long as you don't have real hope. And He doesn't care if you profess to be saved if that salvation is not real, if it's not the salvation that is portrayed in the Word of God. Another reason that we know this is true, that Satan is the deceiver of the whole world, is we see it in the carrying away of the masses of humanity in satanic and false religion. Is it not amazing? Listen, isn't it amazing to you, as you know, once your heart was opened, once the Spirit of God opened your heart and you saw the wonder and the grace of God in the gospel, is it not amazing to you how that men reject that for the things that they reject it for and the false religions that men have got themselves caught up into and blinded by? I mean, think of the vast numbers of humanity that are caught up in a satanic false religion. And remember, I said this on that Sunday a few weeks ago. There are only two religions in the world. There is the religion which is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then there are 5 million variations of false religion, which is satanic in its origin, that men follow after trying to save themselves by their own good works or by their own merit. But there are multitudes. There are multitudes. Think of the vast numbers of people that are caught up in Islam. Think of the vast numbers of people that are caught up in the Eastern New Age religions. Think of the vast numbers of people that are trying, you know, through Judaism, which is, you know, trying to save themselves by the works of the law. Think of the vast numbers of people that are doing that. We could go on and on. Now, and I'm not trying to throw stones at any particular group, because it could be a Baptist. It could be a Baptist who's, you know, just made a profession of faith and joined a church, and they're practicing Baptist religion, but they've never been born again. They're in the same shape as any other person is in. The point is, there are vast numbers of people that are carried away in satanic and false religion. The Pharisees believed they were God's people, and they crucified the Lord of glory. The Pharisees believed that they were God's children, that they were God's servants, and they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, who is salvation Himself. Another reason that we can see the truthfulness of this statement is in how that Satan has masterfully numbed man to the great and undeniable realities of life. Is it not amazing that 100 out of 100 people die, but somehow man is able to convince himself that he's going to live forever, or at least he lives like he thinks he's going to live forever? That somehow man, who is one heartbeat, all of us, me included, man who is one heartbeat away from eternity, somehow we convince ourselves that that day is so far in the future we need not be concerned about it. That we need not be concerned about our soul. The reality is that men are numb to the things they should be most awake to. You know, the fact that we're going to die, the fact that there is a God, the fact that there is eternity, the fact that I must stand before God and give an account. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. But Satan somehow is masterful at deceiving men into just becoming completely numb about these great realities of life that touch every single one of us and that we must eventually face. Then the one that we talked about last, a couple of weeks ago, is we see the truthfulness of this statement in how that Satan is able to enslave man in a ruinous and destructive life. You heard me tell the story. We were on death row one time years ago down in Mississippi, and there was a man. It was an older preacher who was in there, and this inmate thought he would shock the preacher. The man was in a cell, little old cell, narrow cell, had a little cement slab with a little thin mattress over it and a little stainless steel sink. And that's all that this man had in the world. And when this old country preacher went up to look through the window and began to try to talk to him about Jesus, the boy thought he would shock the old country preacher. And he said, "I serve my Lord Satan." And the old preacher leaned over like he looked into his cell, and he goes, "Well, all I can say is your master sure been good to you, son." And he was making a point. He's making a point that Satan is so deceptive that he blinds people into being his slaves, knowing that he always ruins them. He always wrecks them. He always wrecks their lives. He always, not only does he cheat them in life, he cheats them in death. He cheats them their whole life long, and he wrecks them and he ruins them and he enslaves them. And they don't want to come to Christ because they don't want to serve Christ, because they are deceived into believing that they're free when they're really slaves. You know. And all they would need to do is come to Jesus and say, "Would you please tear these chains from my soul and set me free?" And Jesus would tear the chains from their soul and set them free of Satan's dominion and power and give them life that is really worth living. But they're so deceived, they won't come to Christ because they think they're free when they're really slaves. And this is one of the ways in which Satan, we see his deceptive power, his ability, you know, to blind and to deceive. We preach the gospel and men look at us and they can't seem to discern the beauty and the clarity and the sweetness and the simplicity of the gospel. Men follow after a false religious system to the detriment and destruction of their soul, thinking the whole time that they're saved and they're on the way to heaven. And men believe in a false salvation, and they have false hope, and they have a false peace. They are numb to the great reality that they must face God someday. And then they are enslaved in their sin. Now what I want to do is I want to give you five more pieces of evidence quickly this morning to prove the statement that Satan really is the deceiver of the whole world. I want you to think about these five things for a few minutes, and then we'll pray and we'll be done. Well, first of all, we also see the truthfulness of this in the way that Satan deceives man to the truth about himself. It's an amazing thing that man just can't seem to see the truth about himself. The Bible said every way of man is right in his own eyes. In other words, men basically think they're good. I remember one time a man trying to tell me how good he was. And he was telling me how good he was, and, you know, I'm really a good guy. And I'm thinking, and I told him, I said, "In what universe are you a good person?" That's what I told him. He said, "You shouldn't have said that." Well, it's true. I said, "In what universe are you a good person? What makes you think you're a good person?" I mean, his life is wrecked and ruined by his own sin. He's one of the most bitter human beings I've ever met. He's one of the most angry human beings I've ever met. It's wrecked his family. It's wrecked his relationship with his kids. It wrecks his relationships at work. And he goes around wrecking other people's lives because he's trying to, you know, grasp for the things. But yet he's convinced himself that he's really a good person. And that's just the ability of man to deceive himself. That's how deceptive Satan is, because every way of man is right in their own eyes. Man believes ultimately in his own goodness. And it doesn't matter how bad he is, he still believes in his own goodness. I've had people tell me when their life was just in absolute ruin because of their sin, they have this gift at being able to excuse themselves and in their mind convince themselves that they're really ultimately a good person, even though there's absolutely no evidence whatsoever to in any way verify that estimation that they have of themselves. Satan is behind this lie. I mean, their marriage is a wreck, their life is a wreck, their relationships are a wreck. They're filled with sin, they're filled with bitterness, they're filled with anger, they're filled with unforgiveness, and they're filled with all kinds of the things of this world, and they're completely bound up in all these things, but they still look you in the eye and say, "You know, I'm really a good person." And they always do it when you're trying to tell them about Christ, because Christ doesn't save good people. He saves sinners, and you've got to come to admit that you're a sinner. If you'll admit you're a sinner, Christ will save you. He'll give you a new life. But the most basic element of ever coming to Christ is we must realize that we are in need of a Savior, that we are lost, and that we're not good. I'm not good. I'm not good. I'm not good. You say, "Well, how good would you have to be?" Not good enough that any of us could ever attain it. None of us could ever attain. Listen, we would have to be absolutely perfect and sinless to merit the salvation of God based upon our works. And that is an absolute impossibility. But man believes every way is right in his own eyes. He looks at himself and he always gives himself a pass. He always gives himself an excuse. He always gives himself a justification. He always lets himself slide. Well, yeah, I didn't do this the best, and I didn't do that the best, and I didn't really, I've not always been everything I should have been, but really I'm a good person. And it keeps them from Christ. And this is a great satanic deception. Man believes in his own goodness. He excuses himself in his mind, and Satan has to be behind this lie. God's Word is where you're going to find the truth about yourself. And if you want to know the truth about yourself and you go to the Bible, what you're going to find is there's none of us good, not even one. Not even one, not a single one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Bible could not be more clear. If you want to know the truth about yourself, you're not going to find it digging around in your own mind or in your own heart. Because I'll give you an example. Have you ever noticed that when, in its human nature, and I'm sure I'm no better than anybody else, but have you ever noticed that whenever you tell something, you naturally tell it in a way to make yourself look favorable? It's human nature. For instance, if two kids are in a sandbox, and some conflagration occurs and you walk into this and you're trying to figure out what's going on, I promise you, when each child gets done talking, it'll be the other one's fault. That's human nature. Right? It's like, well, I robbed that bank. But now you got to understand why I did. And then they go into all the extenuating circumstances to excuse themselves as to why they robbed the bank. It's human nature. It's part of the great lie. One of the reasons we know that Satan is the deceiver of the whole world is all you got to do is look at man and see how he's deceived man to the truth about himself. Listen, whenever someone comes to see themselves in all of their true sinfulness and all of their true guilt, you know what's happened? God has been talking to them. God has been speaking to them. God has been making the truth known to them. God has been pulling the blinders away. The blinders that says, I'm really a good person. I'm really a good guy. I'm really a good girl. I really am not that bad. I'm not as bad as her. I'm not as bad as him. When God begins to work on the soul and God begins to teach someone truly the truth about themselves, they come to see how sinful they are and how much they need a Savior. Another way that we can see the deceptive power of Satan at work is how that he's deceived man about the corruptness of his own judgment. Now, I don't know that you have thought about this, but man really thinks he's smart. Have you noticed that? Man really thinks he's smart. Listen. We're so smart that if we believe what man says, we have pretty much destroyed planet Earth, but now we're so smart we're going to save it by whatever means we have to come up with to save us from climate change and global warming. We're so smart that we've destroyed the Earth, but now we're going to be so smart we're going to save the Earth. I like watching these movies where basically the same theme is every movie. Something bad's going to happen, but we men, we're going to figure out. We're going to, a meteorite's coming, and we're going to somehow figure out a way to blow it up or move it or divert it, and it's not going to hit the planet. And we're going to save ourselves. We're going to save ourselves. Now, that's basically how man feels about himself. As a matter of fact, it's described in Romans like this. It says, claiming to be wise, they became fools. Claiming to be wise and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. In other words, man who claims to be wise really reveals his foolishness in his idolatry. He reveals how foolish he is in that man thinks he's wise when he's really a fool, and his foolishness is manifest in all these lesser gods that man so willingly bows to and worships. But man believes he's smart. Man believes he's, you know, the pride of man, the arrogance of man, the self-sufficiency of man, the self-righteousness of man. Men boast of our understanding and our wisdom and our learning. I love what Vance Havner said back when he was, you know, traveling the country preaching. He said, you know, we make a big deal out of the fact that we made it safe to send a man to the moon. But he said, there's a park across the road and it's not safe for me to walk in that park. Yeah, we can send a man into outer space and bring him back alive, but we can't even go over here after dark and walk around the corner because of what might happen to us because of some other man that might be lurking around that corner. But man thinks we're so smart. Now, don't misunderstand. Thank God for the technological advances that have been a blessing to us. But listen, there's something about man that, you know, he just thinks he's so learned and so capable when he doesn't even understand the most basic things that a human being needs to understand to be truly human. Which is something we talked about this morning. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. That's the most basic thing that a human being can understand. I mean, Satan has deceived man into believing that he's smarter than God. That he's smarter than God's Word. That he's smarter than God's revelation. That he's smarter than what God has made plain and revealed from Scripture so that we can understand in the truest sense of the word. Man is deceived about the corruptness of his judgment. We think we're so smart. You know what the Bible basically says? The Bible says you don't know anything until you realize you don't know anything. And when you begin to really realize that you don't really know anything as you ought to know it, and you come to God and say, Lord, open my understanding and be my teacher, that's when God begins to impart to you true wisdom and true understanding. But it is a master stroke of Satan that man is deceived about the corruptness of his own judgment. Another thing, another way we see this deceptiveness of Satan is in the deception of man about his ability and power. The Bible said that it is impossible for any human being to justify themselves by the works of the law. No one can keep the law of God. No one can be good enough to put themselves right with God. It's an absolute impossibility. And yet man believes that he can. Man always is trying to save himself. He's always trying to set himself right with God. He's always in some way or in some fashion always trying to justify himself. Fallen man thinks that he can earn God's favor. He thinks that he can merit. He's utterly blind to his inability and his helplessness. And I'm convinced of this. Man will cling to his own righteousness until God strips it away from him. He will always try to save himself. He'll always try to save himself by turning over a new leaf. He'll always try to save himself by trying to put down bad ways and pick up good ways. He'll always try to save himself by becoming religious or by becoming moral. He'll always try in some way, shape, form, or fashion to put himself right with God when it is an absolute impossibility for him ever to do so. And yet Satan has convinced him, you know, if I just try harder, if I just work harder, if I just quit doing this and start doing that, and if I just start, you know, doing these religious things and doing these religious works, or, you know, in my opinion, this has been the story of human history, this attempt by people, especially in certain religious circles, to try to somehow merit God's acceptance. No, just some self-sacrifice, either giving themselves up in some way, serving in some capacity, trying to somehow merit God's acceptance when it's an impossibility. Two more and I'm done. Another way that you can see the deceptiveness of Satan is in his ability to convince men to procrastinate away their soul. One of the most interesting stories in the book of Acts is the story of Felix the governor. Remember Paul the apostle. What a blessing it is He's given the opportunity to have Paul in prison where he can call Paul and Paul can open up the gospel to him and communicate the gospel to him. And you remember the story when Paul is called before him and his wife in Acts chapter 24 and Paul preaches the gospel to them and Felix is so deeply affected and so deeply troubled. And you expect him to go, Paul, pray for me, or Paul, lead me to Christ, or Paul, present the gospel to me. But what does Felix say? He goes, you know, go away for now. I'll talk to you about this later. That's mankind right there. One heartbeat away from a Christless eternity, and we procrastinate. One breath away from eternity without God, and we say, well, not now, maybe later. I remember one night years ago, I was visiting, I was in this home, and to this day, and I can't begin to understand all of this, I can't begin to explain all of this, but to this day, I don't think I was ever in a church service where I sensed the presence or power of God any more than I did in a little trailer out in the eastern end of this county. And I remember that night in that home, it was a husband and a wife, and I remember sitting there talking to them about Christ, and I can remember the presence of God, the power of God. I can remember the conviction of God. And it was just like you expected at any moment, either the man or the woman just to slip out of their chair into the floor and begin to cry out to God. You could just sense that God was drawing them and calling them and wooing them and convicting them. No, I'm not anything. I was just presenting the gospel. I was telling them about the love of God and what God had done for sinners in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mean, it was just, you could just sense the mighty presence of God. And I expected at any moment that either the man or the woman would just slip out of their chair because they were leaning forward. I expected one of them just to slip out of the chair onto their knees and to begin to cry out to Christ to save them. They didn't. And you know, eventually it became, we're not ready. Thanks for coming. But, no thanks. To this day, to my knowledge, they're divorced. Their home is broken. And to this day, all these years later, still unsaved, still indifferent. But that night, it's like God came to visit, to woo, to call, to invite. It's an amazing thing that people are so willing to procrastinate. Listen, is there anything more important than your eternal soul? Is there anything more that we need to be concerned about or thoughtful about or troubled about or affected about? And listen, I believe in the sovereignty of God. And I believe, the things that I stand up here and preach week by week. And I believe all those things. I believe they're true. I believe that I can prove those things from Scripture. But is it not something to gamble on your soul? Is it not something to think that I'll have another opportunity? I know one thing. I know that you can't come unless you're being called. And this old notion that we used to hear people say, well, I'm going to wait till 5 minutes before I die. You can't come unless you're invited. You got to come when you're being called. Listen, you say, well, what about that man, what about that thief on the cross? He was being called. And God might graciously give someone such an opportunity a few moments before they breathe their last and leave this life. But the reality is that is the gamble of all gambles. Most people that I've been around when they were dying, all they were worried about was breathing. Another breath. Another moment of life. Satan manifests his deceptive ability in convincing men to procrastinate away their soul. People are not like this anymore because people don't care anymore. You know, people don't even think about, you know, young people now don't even think about their soul. They don't even think about eternity. They don't even think about heaven or hell. They don't even think about the judgment. But when I was young, people thought about such things. And even though men and women might be unsaved, they at least understood that they would have a day of reckoning with God. And whenever someone would talk to them or witness to them, I remember seeing this. I remember seeing them go, not now, but someday. Not now, but maybe someday. I'm not going to be saved now. I'm not going to come to that meeting tonight. I'm not going to repent now. I'm not going to believe now, but someday. I hope to. What a gamble. And many people gamble away their souls so they can continue in sin. Is this not quite a deception that men would gamble on their eternal soul so that they can continue in sin, hoping that maybe someday, at some later time, there'll be a more convenient season to be saved? This is a great, great deception. Because we don't know when we're going to die. And we don't know when God will ever call us again. We don't know when God will ever draw us again. One more. Another way we can see Satan's deceptive power is in convincing men to trade the eternal for the temporary. It's an interesting story. Number one, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? The only thing we're leaving here with is our soul. That's it. Not any money, not any treasures, not any possessions, not our reputation or the things that men care about. None of those things we'll leave here with. The only thing that we will leave here with is our soul. And yet men are willing to trade their soul, which is eternal or never dying, for the temporary. For instance, you remember the story in Mark chapter 10 of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. Brian was talking to me about this a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night. This rich young ruler, he comes to Jesus and he asks the question, what must I do to have eternal life? And you know, Jesus tells him, you know, keep the commandments. He said, I've kept them from my youth up. And then Jesus says the strangest thing, and he doesn't say this to anybody else, but he says it to this guy. He says, all right, take all your stuff, go sell it, give to the poor, and come and follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Now, nowhere else in Scripture does Jesus do that, which tells us something. He's not teaching us that the way to have eternal life is to buy it by getting rid of all your stuff and giving away all your money. But he's teaching us the truth about this man, that this was this man's God. His stuff was his God. His stuff had him. He didn't have his stuff. His stuff had him. And when Jesus confronted him with his idol, he was unwilling to part with the idol to have life. And I mean, it's stuff. It's just stuff. It's just wood, hay, and stubble. Money. You know, I know what people think, but what about what that money means? It means security, and it means pleasure, and it means a thousand things to a thousand different people. But to trade things that are temporary for eternity, would not someone have to be truly deceived to do that? To trade temporary things, to trade eternity in the presence of God for temporary things that we're told are passing away. The reality is, only a deceived person could make such a trade. Satan is the deceiver of the whole world. And you can see it. All you got to do is open your eyes. If you'll open your eyes and look around, you'll see how that he is laboring and succeeding in deceiving mankind. He deceives them to the beauty of the gospel. That's why they don't want the gospel, because they see no beauty in the gospel. He deceives them into believing that they're saved, into a false hope and a false salvation and a false hope, a false peace. He deceives them into masses of people into satanic and false religions. He numbs them to the undeniable realities of death and judgment and eternity. He enslaves men in a life that's going to bring their utter and complete ruin. And yet they won't come to Jesus, who could set them free. He deceives them to believing that they're good when they're ultimately exceedingly bad. He deceives them into believing that they're smarter than God and smarter than the Bible. So they reject the gospel for their own thoughts and their own arrogant beliefs. He deceives them into believing that they somehow have some merit, that they can somehow earn God's acceptance apart from Christ. He deceives them into believing that they'll always have another day, another opportunity, another gospel invitation. And he deceives them into trading their eternal soul for the temporary things of this life. He's the deceiver of the whole world. And he had me deceived until my master stepped in. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We love your word. Please help us be our teacher. Reveal yourself to us. Pull back the veil. And we pray for the lost. Please save them by your grace. Pull back the deception, the veil, the lies. Reveal yourself to them in the gospel. And save them for your glory. Amen. All right, be finding your way to page 164. 164.